Thank you, Jamie. I'm going to do things a little bit different than Pastor. Usually I'm preaching down there. I figured I'll preach up here today. If you guys don't like the sermon and storm the stage, you'll have the high ground to be able to fight you off. Let's start with a word of prayer. Dearly Father, I ask that you be here today. We know that you're here today. Be with me as I address this congregation with your word. May not be my words, but your words through me. Lord, I ask you to open the ears and the hearts of people in this congregation to hear your words, which you have for them today. We know you're here. In your name, Lord. Amen. Jesus saves. You've heard that before, haven't you? We hear that a lot as Christians. We even hear it as lukewarm Christians. We say that Christians are. We even hear it as non-Christians. Jesus saves. It's just something that goes along with Christianity. Something that's just known. What does that really mean? First off, we know that Jesus saves individuals. He saves us from eternal torment in hell. That's the basis of what we believe. You know, that's why Jesus came to earth. It's why he died and rose again. It's to save us from eternal torment in hell. Romans 10:9-11 reads, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." So we know that there's probably one point in your life. Maybe you're at camp, maybe VBS, maybe your neighbor talked to you. But at some point, you gave your life to Jesus. But don't stop there. There's so much more beyond that. There's a peace that's with Jesus, a fullness and a joy that you can't find anywhere else in this world. And there's also a little something I like to call God esteem. I kind of made this up myself, but called God esteem. It's like self-esteem without the self. Self-esteem is innately selfish. You focus on yourself. With God esteem, you get your confidence from God. That's where it's from. I'm not discrediting Jesus saves us from hell, but it's just not about a ticket, and that's it. The rest of your life, you're going to just coast along. There's so much more to it. We're not going to talk much more about that for the rest of the talk today, but I just want you to know that I'm not discrediting that in any way. First thing I really want to talk about is Jesus brings our lives up from the pit. As humans, we sin, and we're slaves to sin. We get stuck in cycles of sin. We get depression, self-destructive, poor self-esteem, inadequacy, spiritual death, emotional death. This is a continuous cycle that can't be broken by us on our own. In Galatians 5:1, Paul writes, "For freedom has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So Jesus sets us free from that. He saves us from that cycle. And it's our choice to stand firm against that yoke of slavery. Now Jonah has some good imagery in this. When Jonah is thrown off the boat and he's swallowed by the whale, he says a prayer in the whale's belly. And it's really good imagery. It's imagery that I'm sure a lot of us can relate to, things we deal with in life. It starts in Jonah 2:5-10. "The water closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Can you imagine that kind of stuff? I'm sure you guys have felt that in your life, where the waters are closing in on you, trying to take your life, or you get to a land where you're barred in forever. Feels like you're never going to escape from there. I'm sure we've all at one point felt that. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, we read, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Freedom from those bars. We don't have to be trapped by those bars. There is freedom from those bars. It's found in the Spirit of the Lord. But how do you get to that point? How can I be saved? First of all, brokenness is a must. I'll explain what I mean here. In 2 Corinthians 7:8-10, Paul writes to the Corinthians, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a little while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces a death." A brokenness, a grief, is something that's essential to change your heart towards God. If you don't have that brokenness, there isn't space there. There needs to be brokenness in front of God. And we see here that there's two kinds of grief. There's a godly grief and a worldly grief that Paul talks about. A godly grief is used for the good of God. God uses it for his good. To turn your heart towards God, leading to repentance. In Romans 5:3-4, says, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts, and through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." This grief is turned into something good. It takes time. That grief, that suffering, turns into endurance. You just keep going. Endurance produces character, something that remains permanent. That character produces hope. And that hope doesn't put us to shame. Or is it going to be worldly grief that you're suffering? What's worldly grief? Be feeling sorry for yourself, laying in bed, "Woe is me, the world is against me." You just end up becoming bitter at the world and sink down deeper into your self-loathing. But it's not going to turn you towards God. You have to make a decision. What kind of grief? Godly grief or worldly grief? In Psalms 34:18, it says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." When you're in that state of godly grief, you know God is there. He is there with you. In those times, it feels like you're all alone. But it says right there that God is with you. He's waiting to save you. He wants to save you. You're crushed in the spirit. Once you establish that your grief is godly grief, what do you do next? Romans 10:13, Paul says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." You cry out to God. You call on the name of the Lord, and he will save you. We see an example of that in Matthew as Peter walks on the water. It's Matthew 14:28-31. It's when all the disciples are out on the boat, middle of the night, and the waves are rolling. The guys are scared. As Jesus walks up, they think he's a ghost. This is what Peter says. "Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' He said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt?" Well, that's very relatable to us, I think. We go out on a step of faith, and we have our eyes focused on Jesus. We have our eyes set where they're supposed to be. But this stuff going on around us, our daily lives, they start to frighten us. We take our eyes off Jesus, and we look at the wind and the waves, and we get scared. We're scared for our lives. We think this is it. We're going down. And we take our eyes off of Jesus. What happens? We start to sink. Or that's what the Bible says. But if you've ever stepped on water, you don't just start to sink. I remember when I was little, I'd get on my little floaties and go to the edge of dock, and I tried to run on water. You step off, and do you sink slowly? No, you just go right down. And that's the way it is with us. We don't start to sink slowly. We just plummet straight down. What's Peter's reaction when he sinks? I mean, this is fast. Peter goes down, and he knows Jesus. He knows what Jesus can do. His instinct is to cry out, "Jesus, save me!" And what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't just sit there, twiddle his thumb, "I'm going to teach you a lesson for a while." The word is immediately. Jesus immediately reaches out his hand and grabs him and saves him. We just need to have faith. Faith that Jesus is going to keep us afloat on top of the water and not to be consumed by all the waves that are around us. The third thing we need to do after we cry out to Jesus is quit living for yourself. 2 Corinthians 5:15, "He died for all," he being Jesus, "died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Now, Jesus came here, and he suffered, and he died, not so that we can have a one-time get-out-of-hell card for free. He died so we can live for him and live through him. Now, Jesus has plans for your life that you can't imagine. But you have to live through Jesus. Walk in step with the Holy Spirit. And you'll find a peace and a fullness that literally can't be found anywhere on this earth. I've experienced that in my life. When I was 17 years old, I gave my life to the Lord. I made it my own. I was raised as a Christian, but at 17 I made the commitment. I was decided to live for the Lord. I had weak faith. I was like the seed tossed among the weeds. I was choked out. There was some incidents that happened at the church, and my mom was kicked out of the church, and we went along with her, and we all fell away. I think I might have fallen the hardest. I was really bitter towards God. Why would he allow something like this to happen? After several years, I was lost, and I was desperate. I was searching for something, trying to fill in that hole here. I remember literally feeling that I had a hole here, and it hurt. It's something you can actually feel when you get to that kind of depth, that kind of depravity. And you try to fill it in, maybe some alcohol, maybe some material things, electronics, what have you. I tried it all. There was one point I was at my lowest of lows. It actually wasn't one point. It happened all the time where I would stand in front of a mirror and just cut myself to pieces. "See, you worthless garbage. You're not worth anything." Or wake up in the morning, and if I woke up in a good mood, I would quickly correct myself. "You have no reason to be happy." I was at the lowest of lows. I was ready for a change. And I knew where the change was. I just didn't want to go there. For some reason, one day I was on my computer, and I was going through some music files. I had one Christian CD. It was the original Sonic Flood CD. I'm sure all of you have heard that song. CD's awesome. Anyway, there was one song in there that, for some reason, caught my attention, and I played it. I don't know why I played it. I can only credit it to the Holy Spirit. But it was the song, My Refuge. I'll say some of the lyrics here. And you, O Lord, and you, my God, where there's nowhere to turn and there's nothing that's true, I find my peace here in you. Boy, that got to me that day. I remember laying on the floor, my hand stretched out, help me, God. He did. That day, my heart was changing, softening towards God. I hadn't prayed in a long time, but I went up to Enger Tower, made frequent trips up top there. Enger Tower is this cool lookout up in Duluth, and it was a beautiful scenery of Lake Superior in the city of Duluth. Awesome lookout up there. I'd go there and just think and pray. And I would do that often. I would pray for God to help me. You know, get me out of this place. You know, I need to make a change. I need something to happen. And he answered that prayer. Shortly after that, I got a call from my friend to do all-time photos, travel around. So I took him up on that offer. I got out of Duluth and I did all-time photos for the summer, ended up out in Wofford City. Lived there for a couple years, and God was continually working on me, changing me. And there was one day where I was, I don't remember the circumstance. It was a particularly bad day or what, but I remember being outside, leaning against the hood of my car, and looking up into the sky. I said, Lord, I'll give you my life completely. I'll do with me what you will. If you open doors for me, I'll walk through. I knew that I had a call in my life. I knew what I was supposed to be doing. And ask God to make that happen. I'll do whatever he needs me to do. Open the door, I'll walk through. And actually, within a couple months, I met Jamie online, started dating, and I eventually met you people. It was a definite answer to prayer. This morning, I was talking to my mom for a little bit, and she told me that, I'll start from the beginning. When we left the church, there was this lady, I don't remember her at all, but this lady witnessed what happened to the church and witnessed us being kicked out. And she witnessed my spiritual birth and witnessed my calling that I had in my life. And she also witnessed us falling away, me falling away. And today, she saw my mom she rarely saw her. She saw her today. And the first thing she said to her today, or asked her, first thing out of her mouth was, is Aaron in ministry? And my mom told her, well, yeah, he's preaching today. And she said that she has been praying for me every day since we walked out of that church. Boy, that was encouraging. That is a God thing. Well, that's not a coincidence. That was really encouraging. I almost couldn't keep it together this morning when I was talking to her about that. Just crazy. Enough about me now. I'm going to kind of switch gears. Jesus saves humanity He saves our relationships as a whole. He gives us the perfect blueprint for relationships. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now, Jesus sacrificed himself for us, and that's exactly what we need to be doing for other people. How much different would this world be if we sacrificed for each other? If we literally gave everything we had for each other, even possibly our lives? Jesus gave us that blueprint. He gave us that salvation from relationships, from bad relationships. He told us how to get out of them. Sacrifice everything that you have for each other. Jesus also saves us from functional saviors. We have all these things in our lives that we strive after, we go for, we want these things to fix us. What do we go after? We go after money, we go after cars, boats, other toys. We want friends to fix us, a significant other. Oh, if I just get married, he'll take care of me, it'll be okay. Or a mentor, maybe a counselor, go see the counselor, knowing that the counselor will fix you, or hoping that they'll fix you. Work, just got to get 2 more promotions and life is going to be sweet. Everything will be taken care of, we'll be good. We even look at ourselves, think we can fix ourselves. And these things aren't bad when they're put in their place. I think it's all positive when it's in its place. But we make them as our savior. And we need to keep Jesus right there. All this other stuff is below. We need to keep Jesus at the top echelon. I mentioned we focus on ourselves as a savior. And that is becoming more and more prevalent throughout the media, throughout government, throughout schools, throughout society as a whole. We call this humanism. I'll give you a definition quick. It's a progressive philosophy of life that, without theism and other supernatural beliefs, affirms our ability and responsibility to lead ethical lives of personal fulfillment that aspire to the greater good of humanity. Did you catch that? It's a long one. I'll say it again a little slower. A progressive philosophy that, without God, affirms our ability and responsibility to lead ethical lives of personal fulfillment that aspire to the greater good of humanity. We'll talk about that in just a second. We don't always call this humanism, this idea. We have lots of names for it. We call it willpower. We call it determination. We call it freedom to choose. We call it power of the people. Oh, again, all these things aren't necessarily bad unless we place them in the place of Jesus. We hear this at high school graduation commencements. I'm sure you guys have been to several high school graduations. If you notice, the speech by the valedictorian is pretty much the same at every single one. They all say pretty much the same thing. It goes something to this effect. We did it. We made it all by ourselves. Now we are ready to go out into the world and become successful and make it a better place. No God required. They don't usually say that last part, but that's essentially what they're saying. Well, let's look at some disputes for this thought, this idea of humanism. In that definition, the last part is the whole goal of humanism: aspire to the greater good of humanity. The humans get together, they try their best, they live their lives, they have personal fulfillment, and they aspire to the greater good of humanity. Everybody benefits. What's wrong with that? Jesus is the greater good of humanity that this philosophy is trying to achieve. That throws off the whole concept of humanism. With the lack of God, With the lack of God, we would not have ethics or even something to aspire to. Jesus gives us all of that. It's all dependent on Jesus. It's not a responsibility to be good and achieve personal fulfillment. It's our responsibility to respond to the call of Jesus on our lives and find fulfillment in Him. We don't find fulfillment in ourselves. We find our fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus saves us from that hefty weight of responsibility of creating a better world. He already did that. When He died on the cross and rose again, He created a better world. We don't have that responsibility anymore. Jesus saved us from that weight. That's awesome. Conclusion. Jesus is more than a ticket out of hell. David writes in Psalm 16, get to see a little insight into David's relationship. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let Your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In Your presence there is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So it's not just saving you from eternal torment. It's every day. His whole being rejoices because of His relationship. We can have that. Let's review how Jesus saves our life. We have godly brokenness. We cry out to Jesus, trust in Him, and then we live for Him. It's called repentance. We change our hearts from ourselves to God. We're not living for ourselves, we're living for God. And lastly, Jesus saves us from our responsibility of making this world better ourselves, because He already did it. This book right here, Bible. Front to back, cover to cover, it's full of Jesus' salvation, even the Old Testament. It's all about Jesus. I encourage you to read this book, know it, understand it. Everything that you could possibly go through in life is taken care of right here. I've been reading through the Old Testament, and we really take for granted the work that Jesus has done. In the Old Testament, they couldn't just pray. They had a priest that did all their interceding for them. The Holy Spirit, like in Leviticus, it talks about the Holy Spirit was hovering over the tent of meeting, and Moses and Aaron could go in and talk to God, and everybody else had to stand in their tent. If they were to go up there, they would die. Boy, we take that for granted, that we can go there. We're at the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting is right here in us. That is awesome. We really need to not take that for granted. There's a quote an excerpt from a book written by John Piper called Don't Waste Your Life. Read this little excerpt. One of the reasons we are not as Christ-centered and cross-saturated as we should be is that we have not realized that everything good and everything bad that God turns for the good of His redeemed children was purchased by the death of Christ for us. We simply take life and breath and health and friends and everything for granted. We think it is ours by right, but the fact is, it is not ours by right. We are doubly undeserving of it. Let's give thanks, Jesus, for his salvation. I'd like to invite you guys to come to the altar this morning. Throw an invitation out there if you need to find salvation for the first time, or just recommit your life to Christ. Repent of seeking other people or things as a Savior. Repent of not seeking Jesus beyond your initial salvation. Or just repent of taking Jesus for granted. As you come down right here, we'll pray. Jesus saves. We don't get this by ourselves. We can't do it by ourselves.